Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come here to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that this morning may be a blessing, that you may open our hearts and our minds, that we may just worship you fully, that we may learn who you are at a deeper level than we may have before. Father, we ask that this worship time may just speak to each one of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Say hi to your neighbors to the left or to the right of you. And turn it over.
Man of faith, right, light and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong. Sing to the east and the west.
Good morning. Yeah, that's a little better. What a beautiful morning we have. A little chipper, a little cold, but it's a good morning. I'm glad to see everybody that can make it here this morning. I want to welcome you, each one of our guests as well, and those who are joining us on the radio and online. We're just glad you could be here with us. So, I don't know if you guys realize this. This is officially my one-year Sunday since I've came to the Church of God. So, it's been a fun year. It's been a fun year. It's been an interesting year, and I like to see what God is doing here within the church. So let's take a minute to pray before we get into this morning's message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that is here that's joining us. Father, I ask that this morning that the words that are spoken are your words and not my own. Father, I ask that you open up even the hardest of hearts this morning, that we may understand the love that you have for each one of us. And Father, may we understand your word in a way we may never have before. Father, I pray that it's your words and not mine. And if I say anything not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a while back we talked about how sometimes people's choices affect us. When people live in sin or somebody does something that causes harm or so forth in their bodies, that it affects us. And this morning, what we didn't talk about so much, though, is how our own decisions, our own sins, affect ourselves. And how so often when we make decisions, there's consequences that go behind those decisions, whether good or bad. And our choices, they do affect us. You know, have you ever made a mistake, done something big, small, but you didn't know how to react? Did you try to fix it? Did you try to hide it? Were there consequences? Was there something that you didn't expect? Here's the thing, we all make mistakes. And we all have consequences for these mistakes. Sometimes these consequences are minor. Sometimes they're a bit bigger. But there's no doubt that we do face consequences for our mistakes. You know, there's no one here inside this room today that's without fault. All of us have faults. All of us have made mistakes. And there's no one that hasn't sinned. In fact, the Bible reminds us in Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. This is important for us to remember. We can be real quick to cast judgment on those who make a mistake or who openly sin or have something occur to them that's very visible compared to what your own sin is. But the truth is, we're all just as guilty. Others may not see your sin, but you know it's there. Jesus knows it as well. I mean, Jesus is the one who tells us that if we even hate somebody, we might as well have killed them. He looks at it the same way. And we do this because we sin, and that sin is what separates us from God. Sin leads us to death. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it reminds us in this passage that because of sin, we are separated from God. That we deserve death, we deserve punishment. It's not about how bad the sin is. Sin is sin in God's eyes. All of it is horrible and detestable to him. There isn't like a little bit of sin or a higher level of sin or a lower level of sin. It's sin. But God loved each of us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to bear the cost of that sin for us. He paid the penalty for something that we ourselves could not do, so that we could be reunited with our Heavenly Father in heaven, that we could spend eternity with him. Yet we need to remember that God took away that final punishment. He took away that painful sting of death for those of us who've accepted Jesus and that eternal separation. But there are still consequences that we at times have to face here on earth that aren't always fun. often due to the mistakes that we make. And there's going to be some pain at times that we face when we're trying to walk back to that path that God has called us to. Think about this for a minute. If you go rob a bank, but tell the judge and everyone how sorry you are for what you did, that you made that mistake, are you just going to walk scot-free? You may not have the severity of the punishment if you've truly repented. But there's still going to be some form of punishment, right? When a child does something wrong, as a good parent, do you allow that child to go without corrective action? Even if they say sorry? Or do you do whatever you have to help remind them, to help bring them up in a proper way so they understand not to do it again? Think about this. If a child keeps reaching for a hot stove, constantly reaching for that hot stove, do you not smack the child's hand real quick to show that that hurts before they actually burn their hand? It's a much smaller aspect. But there was still that slight punishment involved there that they had to deal with. It's because we know that child, if he were to continue without any consequences, the dangers of touching that stove are going to be tremendous. Sometimes God smacks our hand to remind us of what it means when we walk away from him, so that we keep our focus on him and don't turn our backs to him and run wild. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and loves us enough to do that. And he keeps us from greater danger down the road. Here's one of the things I want you to think about. When we are walking, so we're just going to use right here. If we're looking straight ahead, God is right there. And this is where you're at. And you're walking towards him. There's these little paths all the way along. And you can choose to take these other paths at any given point in time. You have the ability to choose that. It's one of the beautiful things that God gave us. He does not force himself on any of us. He gives us this ability to choose if we want to go straight towards him or, ooh, chocolate. And that looks tempting over here. But here's the thing. When we step off the ledge, it's going to get a little bumpy. And we got to get back up on. We got to get back on the path. Sometimes we go so far down the path that we got to fill in between, and God's sitting there throwing us over fences and everything else to try to get us back on the right path. And that makes it uncomfortable. And so when we finally turn our eyes back to Jesus, when we've been walking away, sometimes it's going to get uncomfortable, and we're going to have to hop some barbed wire fences. We're going to have to walk through some briars to get us back to where we're supposed to be. And I think we often forget that. And we wonder, God, I said sorry, why is this path so rough still for me? Why am I still struggling this morning? It's because God is trying to restore us to the fullness that he wants for us, that he calls us to. And we got to get that sin, we got to get all that nastiness off of us, and we got to get ourselves back on the right track. We got to get back to where God wants us. You know, this morning we're going to be looking at a man who is called a man after God's own heart. His name was King David. Many of you guys have probably heard the stories. He was considered one of the greatest kings of all of Israel. I love David. David and Goliath is what most of you probably thought of the moment I said King David. You thought about the greatness of this little shepherd boy walking out and throwing and conquering Goliath, overcoming something like that. He was the father of the wisest king to ever have lived. And he was referred to often as a man after God's own heart. He's considered a father of our faith. But David was still a man. David still sinned. You know, David got complacent in his walk with God. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it tells us, in the spring when the king marched out to war, David said, Joab, with his officers and all Israel, they destroyed the Ammonites and the besieged the Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. You see, it was common for kings to march out with their men into battle. They had a calling. They had a position. They were to lead their nation. They would lead their nation not just from their palace, but they would march out with their men to battle. They would help guide, give directions, and so forth. But that is not what David did. He stayed behind. He forsook what he was supposed to do. He turned his back on his actual calling there. He didn't go fight with his soldiers. You know, when you are where you shouldn't be, you are going to be tempted to do what you shouldn't do. When you are where you shouldn't be, you will be tempted to do what you shouldn't do. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're an alcoholic and you're trying to stay sober, you don't go to the bar or the liquor store. You go to the bar or the liquor store, what's going to happen? You're going to fall back into it. I don't care if you say you're trying to help your buddy out. That's not how it works. If you're a drug addict, you don't go hang out with your dealer or your other friends that do drugs. If you struggle with pornography or other things, you don't go to websites that will cause you to fall right back into that. You stay off of devices and things that will cause you to have those problems. That's what happened to David. He was hanging out on his palace. He was hanging out on the rooftop, a place that he shouldn't have been. He should have been leading his army, but no. Instead, he was walking around on his roof, looking over the city. The evening was setting in, and he saw something. He saw something that he just had to have. It just caught his eye. There was this beautiful woman bathing. Now, David had a decision at that moment. He could turn his head, look the other way, and allow her to continue on to her private time. Or he could turn his focus towards her. Mind you, David had many wives, many concubines, more than anything he could have ever probably wanted. But he couldn't take his eyes off of her. It tells us in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, so David sent someone to inquire about her. And he said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David got his warning. He saw. He got his warning. This was a married man's wife. She was married. She had a husband. Not only that, the man's wife was Uriah, and he was one of David's mighty warriors. Somebody who faithfully fought for David and fought on behalf of David while David was chilling out in the palace. But what did David do? It tells us in verse 4 what David did. David sent a message to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had been purifying herself for her uncleanliness. Afterwards, she returned home. He crossed that final line. He saw the chocolate. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he went for it. And he started down a path that he shouldn't have. Have you ever noticed that when you make a mistake, there's consequences? Oh, David had a consequence. In verse 5, it tells us that the woman conceived and sent word to David, I am pregnant. Can you imagine the thought process that David went through at that time? The shame that he would have felt at that moment. And when we make mistakes, what is the first thing we often do? We make excuses. We try to talk it away. We try to talk about why it doesn't matter or it's not that big of a deal. And we try to cover it up. In verse 6, it tells us, David sent orders to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. He started by having Bathsheba's husband come home. She's pregnant. Obviously, it's not Uriah's. He's not been there. There isn't really this chance of it being anyone else's. All the other men are out of town. Leaves one. And when he got her to come home, when he got Uriah to come home, he kept sending him to Bathsheba. But that didn't work. Uriah refused because he didn't feel it was right with all the other men. So he slept at the steps of David's palace. And then he turned around and David got Uriah drunk and tried to send him home. Just constantly trying to cover his tracks. And it still didn't work. And since he couldn't get Uriah to go home, he was in panic mode. He had taken his eyes off of God at this point and had walked so far away. And he was relying on himself. So he did the next best thing he could think of. He sends Uriah back to the battlefield and gives special instructions to the commander. It tells us in verse 15 in the letter, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front of the fiercest fighting and withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies." David decided to have Uriah killed because that fixes all your problems. He's trying to hide a sin with another sin. See, once we start down that rabbit trail, once we start going after sin, we see that first piece of chocolate, we want that next piece of chocolate, and we're trying to hide it from everybody else, and we're trying to behave, you know, cover ourselves, our tracks and stuff, it just puts us further and further, and it becomes easier and easier to continue down that rabbit trail. It becomes easier and easier to repeat the sin. It becomes easier and easier to let other things, our standards and stuff that we have. God's given us instructions on how we are to live in his word. But when we start going down that rabbit trail, we start throwing those standards out to the side. We start saying, well, that doesn't fit me, so I don't want to focus on it. It doesn't matter. It's God's word. Our life is transformed by this. We don't transform this for our life. David thought he got away with it. David thought no one will know what happened. He was free and clear. But he forgot something. In verse 13, Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." What he's saying here is God sees everything we do. God knows everything we do. He knows what goes on in our minds. He knows the decisions that we make. Even when you are alone, God knows. In Proverbs 5:21, it tells us, "For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he is considered all his paths." There is nothing that you can do that God doesn't know. There's no decision, no thought, no direction in life that God doesn't know. And God was not happy with David, let me tell you. Just when David thought the whole situation had blown over, when he thought everything was done and that he had gotten away with it, God sent a prophet named Nathan to confront him. Nathan told David a story of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that story infuriated David. It ticked him off something fierce. In fact, so much so, we see in verse 5, his response. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who did this deserves to die." In verse 6, it says, "Because he has done the things and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for what? For the man's one lamb." Excuse me, sorry about that. I love Nathan's response. He just flat out calls David out. He says, "You are that man. This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I have anointed you king over Israel. I have rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judea. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I considered evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with with another sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despise me. And he took the wife of Uriah to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your very own family. I will take your wives and I will give them before your very eyes. And he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel in the broad daylight. Do you guys think God was angry with David at this moment? Just a little bit. I mean, he told David, I gave you everything. Just like God gives us everything. I gave you everything. I gave you your wealth. I gave you your wives. All the honor, respect, and power that David wielded there in Israel was given to him by God. It was handed over to him. And God made the way for it. In verse 8, it even tells us that God would have given him more if he wanted more. God laid out the punishment, though. God laid it out. He was told that that sword would never depart from your house. Your wives will be given to another man in front of David. And it will be done in such a way that everyone will know this will be a complete disgrace to David. David had a choice to make. He could continue down his own path, his own way, or he could repent. He had that choice. And thankfully, we do know in verse 13 that David finally repented. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sins. You will not die. However, because you have treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. God forgave David, but there's still a consequence that David had to face at that moment. There's a lot more in that message, in that passage, if you take the time to go read that yourself this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. There's a lot more in there. But here's the premise of it. God put together a plan to confront David, to rescue David, and restore David, just like he does for all of us. When we go off the path that God laid out for our lives, we go against the word, we find ourselves in trouble. When we start walking against what the word of God says, we will find ourselves in trouble. And the path back to God is not always an easy one. But God will walk right there. He sends his son Jesus down on the cross to bear our punishment. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help guide us back to where he is so we don't have to do it alone. And we know because of what David did, there's always going to be that mark on David's life. In 1 Kings 15:5, it actually tells us, for David did what was right in the Lord's sight, and he did not turn aside from anything he had been commanded in all his days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah. No matter how much David feared God, no matter how good of Christians we are, we also make mistakes. But the beauty is that God still walks with us. David paid a huge price for all of this, for that one little moment of pleasure and the cover-up that came after. If you read throughout the scriptures, you'll find out that David had four sons who died. Two sons conspired against him, and so much more. Yet God forgave David. You know, no matter what mistakes you make, no matter what sins you have in your lives, God forgives you. I want that to be perfectly clear this morning. God does forgive you. You know, we sometimes wonder why stories like this make it in the Bible. We wonder why would God allow such a story about David when he was all these great things, but allow that sin to be shown. I think it's because it reminds us of how human we all are. It reminds us that if we repent and turn back to him, God will forgive us. Stories like this remind us of God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. You know, we all have marks next to our names. We may have been faithful in many things in life, but we're still human. We still make mistakes. Maybe you have a criminal past. You've had a drinking or a drug problem in your past. Maybe you've gone through a divorce at some point in your life that you've often beaten yourself up over. Maybe you have a temper or a problem with lying. For some of you, you have failed to manage your household well as God has instructed you. And because of this, you've had children leave the faith. You have made success your idol, and your life is always pushing for worldly things instead of God. Whatever it may have been, we all have something, a little mark next to our names. But the beauty of Christ is, no matter what you've done, it doesn't have to be there at the end. And it doesn't have to be the end of you. You're not disqualified for the grace of Jesus. You are not beyond the reach of God. You can still be restored, and God can still use you to be the hands and feet of Jesus like we're called to be. We all go astray at some point in our lives. Even after we've called on the name of Jesus, we still sin. I think that's one of the biggest misnomers within so often is people think, oh, you've become a Christian, you now live a perfect life. I'm a pastor, and I can tell you I don't live a perfect life. I have my own struggles. I have my own downfalls. I'll admit that, just like all of you do. But God has a plan for us when we go astray. He'll do whatever it takes to get us back. None of us can fall so far from grace that God can't restore us. Oftentimes, it goes through three general steps. When we sin, God has a process of correction already ready at that moment we step off the ledge or head down that wrong path. It's the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, reminding you of what God wants. It could be a friend reminding you of what you are about to lose and what Christ wants from you. It could be a Bible verse that comes to mind at that particular moment. And many more things. But we know God wants to restore us. But it takes us acknowledging that we need restored. It takes us giving everything we have to Christ. All of the situations. Not just that one part, but all of your lives. Last week I said something along the lines of, you know, we sit there and we say, Christ, my life is yours. God, my life is yours. But so often we hold parts of it back. We don't give them everything. And yet that's what we're called to do. And yet we're very quick to often judge those who don't. I mean, who do. And David says in Psalms 51 on part two, after we acknowledge what we're doing wrong, we need to repent. And David says in his repentance, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. When we acknowledge to Christ our sin is part, second part of that restoration. And the third and final step, Proverbs 4:23 outlines it well. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. How do you guard your heart, you may ask? It's by becoming the man or woman of God's word. It's sitting there in God's word, reading your Bible daily, studying it, memorizing it. It's spending time in prayer. In 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, it tells us, and you know from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Working on being the person that God has made you to be. Keeping him in mind in all that you do. Being the same person no matter who's around. Being the same person even if you're alone. And that can be hard. Another way that we can guard our heart that I think is so often overlooked in our society today is to be an active member of the body of Christ. You know, iron sharpens iron. If you believe being a Christian is just a you and God thing, you're missing out on some greatness. We are not intended to live this life alone. We are not intended to live our life away from the body of Christ. We are called to gather, to lift each other up, to hold each other accountable, and to do it in love. When we forsake the body of Christ, when we try to live life away from other believers, that's when we often stumble and fall. You know, when you've got an entire group keeping you focused on the direction that God has for you, it's much harder to run down that side street, isn't it? It's much harder to stumble off the side when someone's there holding your arm to keep you from falling. But for some reason, over the last 10 years, we don't like that as much anymore. We don't like the idea of accountability. We would rather just hide away. And that's not how God intended for us at all. God intended the church to be the body united, holding each other accountable, learning together, growing together. It's not just a you and God thing. You can't just say that you and God have your own special thing. That's not how it works. If you read throughout the entire New Testament, you see it over and over again. It was the body of believers coming together, sharing everything they had with each other. You never saw just one run off on their own. Even when Paul went out on his travels, he always had others with him. When Peter went out, he had others with him. And yet, for some reason, we've gotten to this idea that we walk this out on our own, and we wonder why we stumble. We wonder why we fall. We wonder why we can't stay down the path that we're called to. It's because no one's with us. We're leaving it alone. Take a coal out of a fire. What happens to that one individual coal while the rest of the fire is still raging? It dies. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. If we don't have the body working together, united, and if you're not part of that, you're going to grow cold. You're going to lose that closeness that you had with God. So I want to encourage you today that if coming to church, and I don't even just mean here, I mean gathering together with other believers in Christ, okay? Sunday morning's a great time to do it, but you can also get together in small groups where you study the Word together. You can also do other things that keeps you connected with the body, that holds you accountable to do life together. But if you've been trying to do this walk with Christ alone, you have been going completely against what the Bible outlines for us. And I want to encourage you to get plugged in somewhere and to focus and learn and grow and shape you to be the person that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to learn, to grow, to study. Father, I ask that this morning may not just be looked at as ouch, but Father, that we may take the message seriously, that we are called to unite together, to not walk this walk alone. Father, may we find people that need someone to walk alongside them. May we be the hands and feet at that moment and invite people into the body of Christ, reminding them that they don't have to do this alone as well. Father, I ask that you may just break us, that we may see the needs in our community, and that we may see the need for you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here, I'll stand, please.
With peace like a river.
May you keep Christ in mind in all that you do as you head out this week. If you've fallen off the path, just know he's calling you back. And there is plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who would love to walk that walk with you as you head back to the path that God has called you to rejoin the body and to fulfill the Great Commission. Have a blessed week. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.